Thanks for that warm invitation, literally. You meant to, what time do we finish? Quarter two? Ish?
About that?
Good. It's always important to get that sorted out. So good to be with you again. Don't want it to be too morbid this afternoon, but we're going to look at some verses in the Bible, and it's somebody's last words. And I don't know what you feel about last words, and maybe over the last two or three years, if you have lost somebody that you love, you sometimes remember the last words that they spoke to you and they said to you. And there's many people like that, and that gives a great comfort to some people. And on other occasions, dare I say, in history, some words, last words have been quite comical. I was reading just earlier in the week, in the American Civil War, by all accounts, there was a General John Sedgwick, and he was a general in, let me get this right, the Blue Army, so that's the Union Army. And on his front line, the Confederate Army was maybe 100 yards or so away. He stood up, and his last words were, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." Just as a soldier shot his rifle and hit him in the left eye and killed him. So, quite comical, anyway, in a way. But we want to look at some last words that are not comical, because last words are quite important in Scripture. And these are the last words of the man. And this man knew he didn't have long to live. Now, that's maybe all of us expect, don't we, to live to see tomorrow, don't we? And we all expect to live to see next weekend. And if you've got holidays booked for a wee week in York, the week after that, I'm not inviting you, but I expect to live to see that. That's our expectation. So this man that we're going to read of in Luke's Gospel in chapter 23, so Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament, chapter 23, was a man who found himself, you could say, just by chance, by fate, maybe, you might say, if you just looked in this as a history, it was just lucky, and maybe unlucky, that he happened to be crucified at the same time as a man called Jesus of Nazareth. So we'll just read these wee verses, and this is the account of this man's last words. "And one of the criminals which were hanged accused Jesus," or what's the word really? The AV says, "railed in him, saying, 'If you are the Christ,'" so there was two criminals, crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ outside Jerusalem this day. One on either side. You're familiar with the pictures that you might see that the artists give of three crosses. An accurate description, because there was three and the Lord was in the centre cross. "And one of the criminals, he turns to Jesus and he says, 'If you are the Christ,'" that's just a word that really means, if you really are the Messiah, the one that was supposed to come and save Israel, listen to this, and we've all heard this, "save yourself and us. Don't forget us." "But the other criminal answered his colleague, saying, 'Do you not fear God?'" Listen to this man's words. "Do you not fear God? Even now," we'll just explain. So I'm just looking at my audience a wee bit. Some of you maybe are of an age and you can remember, you two young men, three young men over there will not remember this. But there was a great film years ago called Spartacus. Kirk Douglas was in it, the father of Michael Douglas, and Michael Douglas now is an old man, so you can show how long ago this was. Spartacus was a Roman slave turned gladiator, rebelled. It was a true story, round about BC 70. And a number of slaves and gladiators all rebelled. Eventually, I think it was Marcus Crassus, put down the revolt and crucified 6,000 of them. on the Appian Way leading into Rome. So crucifixion was a normal means of death of crucifying criminals. The Romans had certain laws about it, just as an interest. Roman citizens couldn't be crucified. It was only the worst of criminals that were crucified. That's why the Apostle Paul was probably beheaded in AD 65 or so, whereas Peter was probably crucified. But anyway, so this criminal says to the other one, "Do you not fear God? We're going to die. Do you not fear God right now, seeing that you and me are in the same condemnation? We're about to die." And listen, this is this man's confession. "We indeed justly, we deserve to die. For we receive the due rewards of the deeds that we've done." But this is his confession. This man in the middle cross has done nothing amiss, nothing worthy of death. And now's the important part. And he turns and says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into your kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's what he said. That was the promise that the Lord gave him. Now, we've read these words in the space of about 10 seconds. Go and do your wee Google about crucifixion. Maybe not today. It's a very pleasant afternoon. You don't want to be put off your tea later on. But to actually speak these words on the cross would take an immense effort. And it maybe took a few minutes for these words to have been spoken. This man, we don't know his name. Here he was in Jerusalem, and he had evidently been caught. That was always a problem when I was wee, when you were doing something wrong. When I was wee and I was doing something wrong, it wasn't so much that I was doing something wrong that was the problem. The problem was getting caught. And this man get caught. And he'd done something bad. Something that warranted the death penalty. He may have been perhaps part of the same gang or crew. You'll remember this man's name, Barabbas. May have been part of his gang. The two of them may have been. Certainly the three of them were held at Jerusalem awaiting their death sentence. And there's just something, while he's imprisoned here at Jerusalem and he's done something guilty of death, I just wonder, now I'm just, this is me drifting a wee bit, so forgive me. The crowd are crying out. Remember, Pilate gave them the option. Who do you want, this man, Jesus, or Barabbas? And Pilate chose Barabbas because he was the worst criminal that he had in his dungeon. I wonder if this criminal on the cross was at that time, maybe wondering, why was he not as bad as Barabbas? And he could have got off with it, because Barabbas went free. He escaped the death penalty of crucifixion. And this man was condemned to death. And you might think, this is not your lucky day. One of your colleagues in the jail is now free, and you find yourself here being crucified. But you see, I don't think it was luck, and it wasn't fate. I'm going to use another word. I think this was sovereign grace. God is gracious to us in circumstances that we might not expect. In fact, sometimes it's in the deepest, or those times of our deepest need, that he is most gracious to us. And sometimes we don't realise just when that grace comes. Here he was, and this man, he didn't realise it immediately, but this man had the privilege of being crucified alongside Jesus Christ. He's the only man in heaven that's going to be able to say that. Now, you and I, as believers in Christ, when we read the epistles, we say this. we are crucified with Christ, metaphorically. But this man literally was. And he knew this. The certainty of crucifixion was this, that you were going to die. There was no doubt about it. When a man was put on the cross, the only way he came down was dead. But you see, this man, he may have expected with crucifixion, because sometimes it certainly would have taken hours. Oftentimes, depending how physically fit the person was who's been crucified, could have taken a few days for the person to have died. He maybe wasn't expecting to die that day, but he was going to die very soon. He didn't know, but the Jewish leaders, the hypocrisy of the whole thing, they'd said, well, we want the bodies down. And a few hours after this, Roman soldiers were going to come to break his legs such that he would die pretty much instantly. Before the day was out, before the sun had set, this man would be dead. And he turns and he realises in his account, do you hear what he said? Do you not fear God? I work with people and they're very careful now. The last 2 or 3 years with COVID, I think, has subtly changed people's opinion about their own mortality. Before it all, we were all very blasé about our life. I don't know if you know what that word means. It means just very flippant, I suppose. We took it for granted. But in the last 2 or 3 years, we've discovered that our life shouldn't be taken for granted because our life is fragile. But more than that, men that I work with and ladies that I work with, I've discovered a subtle change that for most of them, they would now recognise that there is something beyond this life. Maybe they're stood at too many graves now to realise that this can't be the end once you put it in the ground. It's not the end. You see, this man realised, do you not fear God? We're going to meet God. He realised there was an accountability for his actions, there was a personal guilt, and there is a righteous, just God that he was going to meet. And as he was, like you and I, as a sinner before God, there's only one verdict, and it's guilty. We were thinking earlier this morning at Wisha, do you know this? There's not one of us in this room deserve heaven or eternal life. Not one of us deserve it. All of us, without exception, in this room, deserved eternity without God, without Christ, eternity lost. The Bible calls that lost place the lake of fire, torment. That's what we deserved. That's what I deserved. But God's gracious. Thank God for his grace. You see, he not only realised he was guilty and there was a just God, but he realised the complete innocence of the man who was crucified next to him. This man, Jesus, was innocent. Now, I don't know how much this criminal heard of the trial in Pilate's court. I don't know if he was there, whether he was still in his dungeon cell, or whether he was an onlooker, whether he heard the questioning that Pilate gave, are you a king? He could say, whether he heard or didn't hear the Lord speak, because the Lord hardly spoke to Pilate. But what this man would have seen would have been this. he would have heard that unlike the other criminal and him at one point, there was no words of cursing coming out of this man in the Middle Cross's lips. He heard this man in the Middle Cross say to a disciple and to his mother, "Behold your mother, behold your son." He heard this man on the Middle Cross say, "Father, forgive them." That's what he heard. He could see above the cross of this man on the Middle Cross, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he would note that there was no condemnation in that title, because the Romans would have put above the man crucified what he was crucified for, his crimes, and there was no crimes above this man in the Middle Cross. He realised the man in the Middle Cross was innocent. Later on in Scripture we discover this. He was wholly innocent, spotlessly innocent. In him there was no sin, nor without him was any sin. And yet, at Calvary, the Bible teaches me this, that this man in the Middle Cross, who was wholly spotless and innocent, was the very one who took upon my sin and this man's sin. He realised the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here, when decisions are made, one of the commentators says this: there were two men crucified to the next to the Lord Jesus Christ to teach us the lesson that it's not too late, and God is gracious even to the worst. Time's going to run out. I want to say this just now. You know, you can't work for your salvation. This man in this cross who was saved had no opportunity to work for his salvation. He'd earned to live. If you think you can work for your salvation, it's an empty, vain hope that it gains any merit with God. It doesn't. There's only one act of work gains any merit with God, and it's the work that Jesus Christ did, his son at Calvary. That's the only act. This man next to the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't work for his salvation. He couldn't go out and do good deeds to help people. He couldn't go back and undo all the bad things that he may have done. There was no time to go back and recover any favours. It was all too late. He was going to die. He couldn't work for his salvation. Decisions are made. But the importance of these decisions is they rely on the same principle that we rely on today, because God's means of salvation doesn't change. I want us to see just in the next 10 minutes that this man was saved by grace. There's another man, and he had the same opportunity. And you could say that the grace was common to both, but the other man's interest was only in self. Another man chose not to. And only to one man did the Lord say, "Today you'll be with me in heaven," really. So here are the principles by which we're saved. We're saved by grace. We're saved by confession of our own guilt. We're saved by repentance of that sin. This man repented of the sin that he had done. We're going to see that. You're saying, "Wait a minute, Peter," you say, "he didn't have a chance to do any good works." That's right. Because it isn't his works that are going to save him, but his repentance will. And we see fruits of repentance and evidences of it. And above all, perhaps, we see his faith in Jesus Christ. Quite immense faith, really. To put your faith and trust in a man who's on a cross right next to you. Quite immense. You see, he comes and he confesses his own guilt and he says unto Jesus, now you'll need to forgive me, the folks at Wisher might be getting fed up with me in this, but this is very important. You see, he turns to, and above the Lord Jesus on his cross was a plaque or a bit of paper and as was said, his name was written. This is Jesus. And this criminal turns to the Lord Jesus and he says, well, he doesn't say, Jesus, save me. He turns and says, Lord, remember me. This is very important for our salvation, to understand that when we come to Jesus Christ, we confess him as our Lord. I hope you'll forgive me and I hope you agree with me in this. But there's no salvation except he is Lord. You can't be saved except you profess him and own him as your Lord and Saviour. That means this, that you relinquish all rights of control in your life and you submit totally and completely to him. This is what this man did. He confesses Jesus as Lord. Remember me. Be mindful of me. Recall to me. You see, salvation is personal. We don't get saved as a group. Although if there's a few of you in here today and you all wanted to get saved just now, you could. But you come personally before the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a personal decision. And his faith was expressed. He says, remember me when thou comest into your kingdom. This is remarkable. This man in the middle cross was going to die. And this criminal recognised somehow that he was coming back. There was a future kingdom with Jesus Christ. That's great faith. His faith was expressed. His salvation was assured when the Lord said to him, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise or in heaven. Today, the very same day. You see, I need to say another wee thing here. This man, he didn't rely on any works because he couldn't do any works. And he's the only Christian, goes without saying, he's the only person I know in the whole of the New Testament who professed Jesus Christ as Lord who wasn't baptised. The only one. It teaches me this lesson that a water baptism is not the means by which we get saved, but it's the display in our life that we have submitted to a new Lord. I think this man has got a reasonable excuse. There's maybe been many Christians since, and their salvation came very late in life. And genuinely, they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ at the very last minute. And God was gracious to them that he gave them the very last minute. This man knew he had only minutes or hours to live. You and I don't. We'll all read in our newspapers or in our internet tomorrow or in our news tomorrow night of people who died unexpectedly. Just in the last week, we've read of people who have died, a cyclist up in Fife. Never expected to be knocked off his bike and killed. We'll all read of it. You see, this is why the Bible tells us that now is the time to trust Christ. Now is God's day of salvation. Right now, where you sit. You see, the Lord said to him, you'll be with me. There's an interesting wee play there in words. You see, the Lord was in complete control of the circumstances around the cross. If you want to talk to me later, I'll explain some of the detail around that. But you see, the Lord's the only person in this world who he dismissed his spirit. it's not really right to say that the Lord, while he was on the cross, was a dying man. He was very much alive the moment he dismissed his spirit. And when he dismissed his spirit, truly he could say he was there ahead of this man and almost there to greet him. Could I say there was no separation between this new convert, this new one who had trusted Christ as his Saviour, and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you see, how do I know that this man was genuinely saved? Because the sceptics among you will say this. You know, when things are desperate, we'll say anything. Don't we? When things are desperate for us, we'll say anything to get out. How do I know that this man's faith was genuine? How do I know that he truly repented? Well, we don't read of this man cursing the Lord Jesus Christ again. He witnessed that Jesus Christ was not just Jesus of Nazareth. He witnessed that he was Lord. His behaviour, his language changed. You see, the evidence is there that what had taken place in his heart and his soul was genuine. And it works itself out in your life as a Christian. Your behaviour changes. Your speech changes. Who your Lord is has changed. This man's last words. I wonder what your last words will be. Or my last words. This might be the last time I ever preach the gospel. This might be the last time you ever hear about Jesus Christ. What an opportunity God has given all of us in grace to trust his Son. What does he expect? The God who created this universe expects nothing less that those whom he has created repent and confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. When you come into the book of the Acts, you discover this. It's more than an expectation, yet it's a command. God commands men now everywhere to repent. Perhaps it's that failure to obey that command that will condemn almost all, or every one of us. So here's the question for you as you've sat very patiently in this warm, sunny afternoon. Where do you stand in relation to the man on the middle cross? Is he still just Jesus of Nazareth? Or is he now your Lord? I'm going to leave that question with you. If you want to speak to me at the end, I'll be at the door. I'll be happy to chat. I'm no rush to go away today, but I'll be happy to chat with you. If there's somebody else that you want to speak to, or you've been thinking in these things for some time and you just want a few other things explained to you, please feel free. It's important things. I trust we realise that. Our life just now is important, but our life after this, well, this life pales into insignificance compared to eternal life. I trust God will bless you and thank you for your patience and thank you for coming. We'll just ask his blessing upon us. Heavenly Father, we bow before you again this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy shown to us in the person of your Son, our Lord and Saviour. We just think of this man in the last few hours of his life. And he trusted the Lord Jesus as his own Saviour. What an opportunity that came his way, perhaps unexpectedly to him, and by grace he was saved through his faith. How wonderful it is, our God and Father. It is still the same means today. Your means of salvation doesn't need to change in all these years. Our God and Father, it's still the same. It's grace and faith through and in Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are in this room today. We thank you for everyone who is here. We pray especially, our God, perhaps there's some in this room and they've been thinking about your son for some time. We just pray in the quietness of these moments, our God, that you'll just be with them, but that they might realise that they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of the sin in their life and confess him as their own Lord and Saviour. We pray that you'll give them the faith to do this, our God. For the glory of your Son, we ask this. Part us with your blessing, for we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.